turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For those of you that know a little bit about my background, you realize that I have to kind of have sticky on the bottom of my boots, because if not, by the time I get finished with this message, my head will be above anything that's in here. And my wife has already instructed me I have to be very careful and very measured. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Romans chapter 8. Now, this coming Thursday, we're going to carry a tradition as old as America, right? Called Thanksgiving. In fact, in 1621, which was a terrible year, in fact, half the number of people died of starvation and disease, those who came over. And so, in order to praise the Lord, the pilgrims set aside 3 days in December, of all times, to praise the Lord for the bountiful corn harvest. Many years later, in 1789, George Washington proclaimed November 26th as a national day of Thanksgiving. And that was in response to America getting its independence from Great Britain. Then in 1863, y'all didn't realize you were going to school this morning, did you? 1863, Abraham Lincoln revived the tradition by rendering thanks to the Lord. And finally, in 1941, the United States Congress decreed that the fourth Sunday in November would be a time we set aside for thanksgiving and praising the Lord. However, for many today, all it is family get-together, eating enormous meals, watching football on TV, and most important, it's a day when you don't have to work. Yeah, tell that to the cook. Tell that to the cook, right? But I hope that it means much more to us as Christians than just what everybody, especially in the United States, thinks. Because let's not think of Thanksgiving just as one day in the year. I believe we as Christians ought to be thankful every day of the year. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, even though every day is not a holiday, every day should be Thanksgiving Day. Now, you're in Romans chapter 8. I know it's not a traditional Thanksgiving message, but we have things listed here that we can really be thankful for, regardless of our environment, regardless of our circumstances, or regardless of our condition. We can be thankful today. And here's the first thing. I'm thankful every day that God stands for me. He stands for me. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? Since God's for us, who can be against us? Now that's really a rhetorical question, because it's the same answer any way that you look at it. To the question of who, nobody can be against us. To the question of what, nothing can be against us. To the question of when, never can anything be against us. And to the question of where, nowhere can anything be against us as Christians. Folks, one of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians is God plus one equals a majority. God plus one equals a majority. You know, Joseph learned that lesson in prison. Job learned that lesson in trouble. Joshua learned that lesson in Jericho. Jonah learned that lesson in the belly of the whale. David learned that lesson against Goliath. Daniel learned that lesson in the lion's den. Elijah learned that lesson at Mount Carmel. I could keep going and going. Moses learned that lesson at the Red Sea. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned that lesson in the fiery furnace. And Peter and Paul learned that lesson in prison. Great, great promise. God plus one equals a majority. And one of the greatest promises in all the Bible is found in Isaiah 54, verse 17. Now, for the longest time, and I kind of was talking with Rochelle about this morning. For the longest time, I've heard preachers say, remember now, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And then they go on to something else. And as a preacher, you sit and you think, that's not the entire verse. That's not the entire, come on. That's, you know, and so, as I was preparing the message, I came across it again. Let me read that verse to you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. Now, I know lots of people say, well, that was for Israel, right? That's not for us, that's for Israel. But listen to the next part of the verse. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Doesn't that excite your soul? I can see that it does. I mean, you know, I can see it all on all your faces. You're so excited to, don't you realize what you just heard? That the Lord is our defender. That God is going to protect us. Wow. This is a lot more exciting than you guys are letting on. But I know I can hear you. Pastor, how can you be so confident in light of what we know today and what we see today and what we face every day? Well, look at verse 32 in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Since God gave his son to us before we were saved, what would he not give us after we've been saved? Remember in the book of Genesis, Abraham was told by God to offer his only son as a sacrifice. And without objection, Abraham did what God told him to do. Now, God didn't allow the sacrifice to take place. If you read in most, nod your heads if you know the story of that. Not, I mean, you know, like really nod your heads. Just don't mentally nod. Okay. Most of us know that. Without a whimper, Abraham just obeyed God and did what God called him to do. And God only did that to illustrate Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham was going to be obedient. And we read in the book of Hebrews, he realized that even if God made him take his son's life, that he would raise him back up again. So that's faith. Folks, that's faith. God asked Abraham for his son, and Abraham gave it. If God had asked Abraham for a tithe, do you think he would have given it to him? Sure he would. If he'd asked him for his time, do you think Abraham would have given God his time? Of course he would. If he'd asked him for his talent or his treasure, don't you think Abraham would have given it to God? I mean, he was already on board, he was going to give his own son. Here's my point. The fact that we know that God did indeed give his son for us at our greatest time of need, and our greatest time was when we were sinners. Christ died for us. Don't you think God will give us everything that we need when we need it? Of course he will. You see, when we accept the Lord, we get everything God has. Now, my heels are coming up, folks. I'm telling you, this is exciting stuff. I'm so very thankful every day that God stands for me. But I'm also thankful every day that God stands with me. Not only does he stand for me, he stands with me. Look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Now that word bring charge means to formally accuse. Who's going to do that? Who is going to question whether we're worthy to go to heaven? Who's going to question whether we're worthy of God's love? Who's going to question whether we're worthy of eternal life? Well, there is one who was going to question us. You remember back in the book of Job? Job was a man that God adored. And Satan walked in. Now, don't ask me to explain how Satan walked into God's counsel. I don't know. You can ask him when you get there, all right? But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, the accuser of the brothers, that's Satan, has been thrown down to earth, the one who will accuse them before our God day and night. Folks, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know just exactly what you just heard here. Because Satan goes before the Lord every day to accuse us. Satan spends a lot of time trying to condemn us for the times that we fail, the times that we do wrong. And the truth of the matter is, when Satan brings those accusations to God about our sins, he has us dead to rights, doesn't he? We're all sinners. It's not hearsay information. It's not circumstantial evidence. The truth is, after we become followers of the Lord Jesus, we still sin. We still do wrong. We still fail God. But you know what? One thing Satan doesn't understand is that our case is fixed. It's already fixed because Jesus is our defense attorney. How cool is that? Look at verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yet rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That word condemn is a legal term. It means judgment has been given. You've been condemned. You know, when you really think about it, there's a lot of humor in this passage of Scripture. Satan has his briefcase full of things that we've done wrong, and we need a defense attorney. Now, y'all, I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you've ever been to trial, but maybe you've seen it on TV, and the prosecutor's on one side, the defense attorney's on the other side, and they argue back and forth. Well, 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the one who pleads with God totally." Wow. That word, advocate, is the one who comes alongside for our defense. He is our counsel. He is our defense attorney. Now, when you get to thinking about that, you think, you know what? I got a real shot at beating this thing. I don't care how many sins Satan's going to throw, but I think I can really beat this. After all, my defense attorney is Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Yes, it does. It does. You know who the judge is? Listen to John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus said, "And the Father leaves all judgment to the Son." Whoa! Do you get the picture now? Our defense attorney is also the judge. Do you think this court's rigged? You bet. You think this case is fixed? Can you imagine how frustrated Satan gets every time he brings a case against us? He calls witness after witness. He has exhibits A through Z. He has pictures. He has photographs. He has tape recordings. He has signed confessions. And your defense attorney never says a word. Never. The devil gives this eloquent and passionate, airtight case against us. And he points out all of the evidence that proves our guilt. And then our defense attorney stands, and all he does is hold up his hands. And the judge sees the nail-pierced hands of our Lord and Savior. And the verdict is rendered. Not guilty. Case dismissed. You know what? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we never have to fear the prosecution of the devil. Our case has been settled out of court. We don't even have to go to court. You see, Jesus died for our sin. He paid for our sin. And his resurrection is proof that God accepted that payment. That's why even at our worst days as a Christian, when we blow it, when we fail, when we fall short of the glory of God, we're so far short you couldn't find us with a telescope. I mean, that's how far we can go down. We can still be thankful because God stands for us. And God stands with us. But not only that, I'm thankful that God stands by us. Look at verse 35. This passage, 35 to 39, is my favorite passage in all the Scripture. Now, I got a lot of favorites, but this is my most best, perfect one right here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I'm almost speechless at this passage of Scripture because it is so magnificent in its depth. If you read Romans chapter 8, it begins with no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And it ends with no separation. Who can separate us? Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. You know, I've always loved math, and I'm pretty good at it. You know, and I'm kind of the guy that looks at figures, and I don't mean, you know what I'm talking about, math figures, people. And so it always excited me to realize that this passage of Scripture has applied mathematics of salvation. Here's how it works. God came to us as sinners and added grace to our lives. Then he subtracted sin from our lives. Then he multiplied forgiveness through our lives. And then, and therefore, there can be no division of our lives from his life. Wow, isn't that great? We can never, ever do anything so bad that will make God love us any more or any less than he does now. And we can never do anything so good that God would love us more than he does now. That's why the Apostle Paul said in verse 37, but in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us. Now, I've told you this many times. That word is hupernike, and it is an abundant, overflowing kind of conqueror. You know the difference between a conqueror and a super conqueror? Do you? A conqueror is somebody who fights a battle and wins, right? He's a conqueror. A super conqueror is one who already knows the battle is won even before it's fought. And that's what we are as Christians. I read about this man one time. He was bragging to a bunch of little kids. And he was telling them how great he was and how strong he was. And that one time he took a pocket knife and cut off the tail of a man-eating lion. And all the little kids were going, ooh, wow, that was pretty good. And one of the little kids said, well, why didn't you cut his head off? And the guy says, oh, somebody else had already done that. Listen, folks, life is a battle, and it's not easy. And it seems with every passing day, it gets more difficult. We're going to have good days. We're going to have bad days. But even in our worst day, it ought to be Thanksgiving Day. It should be. Because if we know the Lord Jesus, we've got God who hears us. We have the power of love behind us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we have all of heaven ahead of us. If we have Jesus, we have grace for every sin. We have direction for every turn. We have an anchor for every storm in our lives. We have everything we need. And we can be thankful because we know God stands for us, God stands with us, and God stands by us. I want us to read together the 100th Psalm. So, Dan, would you go ahead and put that up? Let's read this together out loud. You ready? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his sheep, sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. David began that psalm by issuing a call to worship and a call to praise before the Lord. And he teaches us how we really can come into God's presence. And number one, he says, we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We're supposed to be entering shouting. In Hebrew, that is what that word means. The noise means it's a shout. It's an out loud shout. It's a shout that's out loud. Do y'all get the idea? It's vocal, right? I'm going to get to that in a minute. Psalm 47 says, shout triumphantly praises to the Lord. Wow. So we're to enter with shouting. Then in verse 2, we're supposed to enter with service. We're charged. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, don't ever allow what you do for the Lord to become drudgery, to become something you don't like, that you want to get rid of. That word gladness really means mirth or joy. You ought to be happy about it. We're to look on our service for the Lord as a cause for rejoicing. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. We're to view what we do as a privilege because we belong to the Lord. We've been redeemed by the grace of God, and we've been chosen by the Lord for this work. So we ought to rejoice about that. So we enter with shouting. We enter with service. We also enter with singing. Come before His presence, it says, with singing. And actually, that word means a ringing cry. You know that? A ringing cry. People say, I don't like to sing because I sing off key. I don't care. I do too. My wife points that out while she's shaking her head. Yeah, he does. I mean, boy. He transfers that shower voice. He brings it to church with him, sings that crazy stuff at church. Listen, it's a ringing cry. We're to lift our souls to the Lord. Through song. That's a great way to bless the Lord. And we do that here. We sing praises to the Lord because it glorifies Him. And then, interesting, in verse 4, gives us really two great ways we can express our praise. First of all, it should be visible. Enter His gates and His courts with praise. There should be nobody ashamed to worship the Lord. Even the stodgy Hebrews. You know those people that walked around mumbling all the time. Those kind of people. They're commanded in Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, O ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It also says in Psalm 63, verse 4, thus will I bless thee where I live. I will lift my hands in thy name. Psalm 134 says, lift your hands in the sanctuary. And bless the Lord. Has the Lord given you something to praise Him about, and you just sit there like an old frump? You know what a frump is, don't you? Yeah. Lots of us do that. I mean, if the Lord has overwhelmed your heart and you are so glad to be in the Lord, you know, I think one said, you know, you can start with this kind of praise. And then maybe you can get to this. Maybe, you know, like, hey, or like, you know, when you get the baby, you know, come, thank you. And then you can get up here like this, touchdown, hallelujah. You know, there's all kinds of different ways to do that. But it does say we are to lift our hands. So if the Spirit leads you, you can lift your hands unto the Lord. Thank you. Thank you in the back there. And I want to give you one more because this is the one. We're a Southern Baptist church, right? There's dancing. Oh, he said that one. 2 Samuel 6:14. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. Do you realize that David just was so excited about what the Lord was doing that he was doing that? Or however John Travolta did it, you know. Whatever it was. David was excited and he danced. See, there's nothing wrong with being genuine. Visible expression of praise and glory towards the Lord. We ought to do that. So it should be visible. It should be vocal also. Verses 1 and 2 say noise, singing. Now, neither one of them can be done in silence. You ever heard any silent noise? No, it doesn't happen. Noise. That's vocal. It should be vocal. There's nothing wrong with being vocal in our praise to the Lord. I read about an old preacher. His name was Billy Bray. Anybody know him besides Rochelle? Anybody know Billy Bray? He was an old Cockney sinner that got saved and called to preach. You know what a Cockney is? That's English gutter, kind of, right? I mean, let's be real. That's what it is, all right? But he got saved, and he was called to preach. And he used to go, every place he went, he would praise the Lord, singing and dancing and doing all those things. And once one of his parishioners came up to him and said, you know, you got to calm it down. You really do. You got to calm it down because it's not proper for a preacher to be shouting. Well, I guess I'm not proper, but you know what? Here's what Billy Bray said. I can't help myself. I cannot help myself. When my right foot goes down, it says, hallelujah. When my left foot goes down, it says, amen. He turned around, he walked off. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. On and on he went. Folks, never let anyone steal the shout of God from your soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. So rich, so free. Amen? Happy Thanksgiving, folks. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we as a congregation would be sure to give you the praise and give you the honor and give you the glory. Because you alone are worthy. And in fact, when you called us to give you honor and glory in all that we do. So Lord, may you give us the holy boldness to speak up for what we believe in. To share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just thank you and praise you in everything that we do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.